This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
And if I tell you the truth, though you may find it hard to bear, I hope for a good outcome from Allah. Right? By Allah, I have no excuse. By Allah, I have never been stronger or wealthier than I was when I stayed behind from you. So I got no excuse. I was completely prepared to come. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then said, as for this man, he's spoken the truth. He said, okay, go until Allah decides about you. I've got no decision about you. Everybody else, he said, okay, no problem. He made dua for them, let them go. But he said, I'm going to leave your case to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I stood up and some men from the Banu Salama tribe followed me and said to me, by Allah, we have never known you to commit a sin before this. Could you not just be excused? Could you not have just excused yourself before the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as though the others who have stayed behind excuse themselves? You could make an excuse up. It'd be fine. You haven't done sins all the time anyway. This is probably the first time you've made a mistake. It would have been sufficient for your sin that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seek forgiveness for you. He would have made tawbah for you. He would have seek forgiveness for you. It would have been finished. So نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد. What I want to talk about today is a very important story that we have, which is related by Imam Muslim, Imam Bukhari and others. It's about a particular Sahabi and a certain event that happened. There's numerous lessons that we can inshallah learn from this particular story, as we can from many other stories. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to relate the story to you from Imam Muslim. I'm just going to relate to you the story and then we'll just stop everywhere I see a lesson. Maybe you'll see lessons that I don't see. But the story is about Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. How many of you have heard of Ka'b ibn Malik? No? Doesn't ring a bell, just a few people. Okay, alhamdulillah. So this is what happened. Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, rahimahullah, he relates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set out on the expedition of Tabuk. Tabuk was one of the most difficult expeditions. Eventually, not much of a battle took place, but it was one of the first against the Romans. And it was a major one, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned quite a few important things about it, which will come in the narration. This was an intention to confront the Romans and the Christian Arabs in Sham, in the Levant, today's Syria, before all of that area came under Muslim rule. This was before that. You know, today Syria is all under Muslim rule. Syria, Jordan, Palestine, all of that. This was before that time, right? So Abdurrahman ibn Abdullah ibn Ka'b ibn Malik. Ka'b ibn Malik's grandson, radiallahu anhum, informed me that Abdullah ibn Ka'b, that's Abdullah ibn Ka'b, is the son of Ka'b ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu. This Abdullah ibn Ka'b was his father's guide at the end of his life, towards the end of his life when his father had become blind. So Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu became blind and his son used to guide him around. He said that I once heard my father Ka'b ibn Malik narrate his story about when he stayed behind from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during the expedition of Tabuk. So Ka'b ibn Malik, this story is in Arabic. Ka'b ibn Malik is a wonderful speaker and a wonderful writer. He's a wonderful speaker. However, I'm not relating in Arabic to you. I'm relating in English. At least we get the meaning of it. He said, I've never stayed behind from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in any battle he fought, except for the battle of Tabuk. That's the only one I got left behind. However, I also stayed behind during the battle of Badr. That was the only other one. That was one of the first ones, in fact. But no one was reprimanded then for staying behind, because that one happened ad hoc. He said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims had only gone out to intercept the caravan of the Quraysh. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the Muslims and the Quraysh, non-Muslims at the time, together unexpectedly, and there was a battle. Indeed, I was also present with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the night of Aqaba, when we pledged our allegiance to Islam. This was that very special occasion when they did that special pledge to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people of Medina, some people of Medina Munawwara. I was there as well. And he said that at this point, And he said, that pledge of allegiance that I had in the night of Aqaba, I would not trade that moment for having witnessed Badr. In his sight, it was better, more valuable for him to have been at that pledge in Aqaba than for him to have gone to Battle of Badr. So that's his own justification for himself, which is fine. Even though Badr is better known among the people than it. Right? Now, you know, the Sahaba, they have a hierarchy. The top Sahabi companion is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, then Umar radiallahu anhu, then Uthman radiallahu anhu, then Ali radiallahu anhu. Those are the four. Then is followed by the remaining six that make up, 4 plus 6 make up the 10. Then you have the people of Badr, and then you have the others. As for my story, when I stayed behind from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam during the expedition of Tabuk, I had never been more stronger in health-wise or wealthier than I was at that time. Right? So he's saying that I was definitely strong enough and I was wealthy enough to go. By Allah, I had never before owned 2 animals to go on. I never had that much before, until I did so during that expedition. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam set out on this expedition during extreme heat. So this was Sa'atul Usra. It was very, very difficult. It was lots of, you know, it was really, really heat, really hot at that time, facing a long journey and a barren desert. Where they were going to go, it was a very, very tough journey. And he was heading towards a very, very large army. Because until now, most of the battles were in-house among the Arabs, right? This was probably one of the first that they were going to have against the Romans in another completely different area. And the Prophet ﷺ made the situation clear to the Muslims so that they could really prepare for this expedition. On this case, he informed them of their target and destination. Usually in a war, they don't tell you exactly which way you're going to go and so on. In this one, it was very, very clear, because the Prophet ﷺ wanted everybody to be prepared, what the road was, what the journey was, and how difficult it was going to be. He made it very, very clear. The Muslims who accompanied the Messenger of Allah ﷺ were numerous. No register could record them all. What he means is that there was no written record of who's going, but it was lots of people that went. Ka'ab says, rarely would a man wish to remain behind, thinking that his absence would go unnoticed, unless a revelation came down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning him. Right. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set out on this expedition during a time when, because they were farmers, you see, he says, during a time when the fruits were ripe. So as a farmer, if you don't cut your fruits at the right time, then they'll get messed up on the trees. Right, so it was a very difficult kind of time for a farmer to leave. And the shade was very pleasant. I was very inclined towards them. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Muslims prepared themselves. And I began, so as they were preparing to go, I began to go out in the mornings, also intending to prepare myself. I wanted to go. But then I would return by the evening without accomplishing anything. You know, it's like, I need to do this today. And it's your holiday time that I left this job for the holidays. But because it's a bit tough, you do easy stuff. This is what you call procrastination. So you do all the easy stuff and then at the end, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. And then again, the next morning you feel you're going to do it. And then you go out and then you don't do it again. And then then after that, it gets left behind again. This is what's happening. This is a story of procrastination, right? Just delaying things until the last minute to such a degree that they actually will see what happens. So he says, I would say to myself, I can do it if I want to. Doesn't everybody tell themselves that? Like, if I want to do it, I can do it. I can quit smoking if I want to. I can quit vaping if I want to. I can get this job if I want to, but then you actually never get to do it. You argue with your parents as well, for our young little brothers and sisters here, right? You argue with them, no, I can do this. But come on, show us you do it then. But this procrastination continued until the people became earnest in their preparation, because they seriously started preparing. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam departed along with the Muslims, while I had not completed any preparations yet. So people have actually started going now. I continued to delay until they had hurried on and the expedition had moved on. I thought of setting out still and catching them up. I can go fast on a horse and catch them up. Oh, how I wish I had done so. But it was not decreed for me. He got left behind. Now, as he's going out in Medina Munawwara, right, he sees that whenever I go out, the people, whenever I go out among people after the departure of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know who I see around? It saddens me that I can see nobody who shared my situation. The only other people who are left behind from the men was someone who was either accused of hypocrisy. So only the munafiqeen were left behind. Or one of those whom Allah had excused due to their weakness. So either somebody with disability or something, or the munafiqeen. They were the only ones left. I had none of those excuses, right? Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while he's on his journey, did not mention me until he finally got to Tabuk. When he was sitting among the people there and he said, where's Ka'b ibn Malik? What has he done? He suddenly remembered me. Imagine thousands of people, hundreds of people, and he remembered me. A man from the Banu Salama tribe said, O Messenger of Allah, his two cloaks and his fondness for his appearance have held him back. He said something negative essentially. Gave him a negative. Why did he have to say that for? Alhamdulillah, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu said, what a bad thing you have said. By Allah, O Messenger of Allah, we know nothing about him except good. He gave him an excuse, essentially. For example, if there's something that happens, why would we put a negative spin onto it? Usually people put negative spins on things because they want to stick out. They want to stand out. You know, they just are negative to start with. I mean, did he know that that was the issue? Did he look into his heart? Did he ask him? I mean, whatever his issue was, you don't have to say what you just think, right? If there's no need for it. Especially in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu said that we don't know anything about him except good. He's probably got some excuse. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't say anything. He remained silent. He didn't comment. While he was like this, while they were still sitting in that, he saw a man dressed in white approaching in the distance, shimmering amidst the mirage. Have you ever seen a mirage? I doubt you'll ever see one in England. But if you go to India, South Africa, hot countries, when you look in the distance on a motorway, you suddenly start seeing a small water river going past. And as you get close to it, it suddenly disappears. And then another one appears. And as you get there again, suddenly that disappears. It's just your eyes. It's something to do with the sun. That's called a mirage, where you actually think there's water, but there's no water. Right? So he's saying that he saw somebody like that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Kun Aba Khaythama. This is amazing. He said, be Abu Khaythama. Abu Khaythama was another Sahabi. And indeed, it was Abu Khaythama al-Ansari radiallahu anhu as he became close. Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, can you imagine hundreds of people? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his mind, it's like everybody, he knows what's going on. He had donated a measure of dates when the hypocrites had mocked him. So it was him, Abu Khaythama. Do you know anybody with the name Khaythama? It's a nice name, by the way. We have Hudhaifa. I was thinking of Khuzaima, and the other day somebody told me he's got Khuzaima, mashallah. So if anybody's looking for an exotic name, Khaythama. Sounds kind of cool, doesn't it? Now what happens is, Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says that when I learned that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was returning from Tabuk, now they're on their way back, my distress overwhelmed me. I began to think of all the lies that I could say. And I started thinking, how can I escape his anger tomorrow? What excuse am I going to make up? I sought advice from every wise person in my family. When it was said to me that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was about to arrive now, all the falsehood in my mind, all the false thoughts vanished from my mind. And I realized that nothing could save me from him except the truth. So then I just said, I'm going to tell the truth. This is Iman, right? You know, apparently you could make up whatever you want, but he understood ultimately that I can't get away. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam arrived in the morning, and it was his custom that whenever he returned from a journey, he would first go to the masjid, pray 2 rakats. I wish we could do that as well, right? And then sit with the people. When he did this, one of the benefits of this was that in those days there were no phones, right? This is a big adab that we learn from this. Some ulama say that the reason for this is that so the women folk at home know that he's come back, because in those days you would never know when somebody came back, because there were no fixed train times or flight times. You came back with your whole caravan on horseback. Sometimes you might come back a day late, a month late. So he would always go to the masjid and relax there for a while so that the women folk at home of all of the guys who had gone with him, all of the Sahaba who were there, they could prepare themselves, clean up the house, clean up themselves. That's literally mentioned in some other hadiths. The other we get from here is that don't come home after a journey and surprise them. I mean, unless you've got a surprise in mind, right? So that they can prepare themselves. You know, when you get home, it's nice to have it all nice and clean and tidy and welcoming. Otherwise, you might get angry when you're tired. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to go to the masjid, two rakats, sit down, discuss for a while, and then go home. When he did this, those who had stayed behind, so all of those men who had stayed behind, started coming to him and began offering their excuses and even swearing oaths. Wallahi, it was this reason and that reason. There were around 80 men. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just accepted their outer declarations, took their pledges of allegiance, and even sought forgiveness for them, leaving their inner secrets to Allah. He didn't want to cause a fuss about it. He just said, okay, fine, fine, fine. Then I came. When I greeted him, he smiled at me like the smile of an angry man. And he said, come here. I walked forward and sat before him. He said to me, what kept you back? Did you not have an animal to come on, a mount, a vehicle essentially? I said, oh, messenger of Allah, by Allah. He told him, it's very transparent. If I was sitting in front of anyone else from the people of the world, I would think that I could escape his anger with an excuse. I've been given the ability to speak very eloquently and argue. I could make up something and easily get out of it. But by Allah, I know that if I were to tell you a lie today to please you, Allah would soon cause you to be angry with me. And if I tell you the truth, though you may find it hard to bear, I hope for a good outcome from Allah. Right? By Allah, I have no excuse. By Allah, I have never been stronger or wealthier than I was when I stayed behind from you. So I got no excuse. I was completely prepared to come. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said, as for this man, he's spoken the truth. He said, okay, go until Allah decides about you. I've got no decision about you. Everybody else, he said, okay, no problem, no problem. He made dua for them, let them go. But he said, I'm going to leave your case to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I stood up and some men from the Banu Salama tribe followed me and said to me, by Allah, we have never known you to commit a sin before this. Could you not just be excused? Could you not have just excused yourself before the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as though the others who have stayed behind excused themselves? You could just make an excuse up. It'd be fine. You haven't done sins all the time anyway. This is probably the first time you've made a mistake. It would have been sufficient for your sin that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam seek forgiveness for you. He would have made tawbah for you. He would have seek forgiveness for you. It would have been finished. He continued, by Allah, they kept reproaching me and telling me off until I wanted to return. I felt like, let me go back to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to retract my statement and deny what I have said. Then I said to him, let me find out if there's anybody else like me. Has anyone else faced the same situation? They said, yes, there's two other men. They said exactly what you said, that they could have gone, but they didn't. And they were told the same thing as you were. Can you believe it? Right? I asked, who are they? They replied, Murara ibn Rabi al-Amiri and Hilal ibn Umayyah al-Waqifi. These were the two people that they mentioned. They mentioned to me two very righteous people who had been present at Badr as well. Right? And in them, I found an example, meaning they were role models for me. So I carried on. I went on after they mentioned them to me. Once they said that it's also those people, it made me feel good that I'm not the only one. Right? I'm not the only one. So, okay, these people have made a mistake as well. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then forbade the Muslims from speaking to us. Nobody's allowed to speak to Ka'b. Can you believe it? Imagine Mufti Sahib comes and says, nobody's allowed to speak to so-and-so. Us three who had stayed behind, out of all of those other 70, 80 people, only us three. Right? Those guys were doing what they wanted. So the people started avoiding us and changed their behavior towards us to the extent that the earth seemed unfamiliar to me. It was not the same earth that I knew. You know, because when people stop talking to you, you feel different. We're very social beings. We need people to speak to and communicate with. We remained in that state for 50 nights. Nobody spoke to us for 50 days. 50 nights. As for my two companions, they used to just stay in their homes, weeping in submission. They used to just be crying all the time. I was the youngest of them and the strongest of the three. I would go out. I would still go and attend namaz and salat. I would still walk the streets, but nobody would speak to me. That's tough. That's very tough, right? He continues, he says, I would even go to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was very bold. And I would greet him while he sat in his gathering after the prayer. And I would say to myself, did his lips move to return my salam or not? Then I would pray close to him and steal glances, like I would keep watching him. He would look at me when I was engaged in prayer, but as soon as I turned towards him, he would turn away. You know, when you love somebody and they stop talking to you, that's a tough, and then you have respect for them, so you can't even say anything to them. Right? When this estrangement from the Muslims had become too much for me, I jumped over the wall of the garden of Abu Qatada, who was my cousin, the dearest person to me. Like, I had to force somebody to speak to me, and greeted him. By Allah, he did not return my greeting. Even he didn't. I said to him, Abu Qatada, I adjure you by Allah. Do you not know that I love Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He remained silent. I repeated it to him again. He remained silent. A third time I said it, and he said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He was forced to speak, or he just said, Allahu, Allah wa Rasuluhu a'lam. At that, my eyes overflowed with tears. I turned away, climbed back over the wall, thinking, this is it. Even my closest cousin, my friend, doesn't speak to me anymore. One day, then the matters got worse. While I was walking in the marketplace of Medina Munawwara, a man of the Nabatians of the Sham, these are another tribe, they were against the Muslims, obviously, who had come to sell food in Medina, was asking, who'll take me to Ka'b ibn Malik? The people began pointing him towards me until he came to me and handed me a letter from the king of Ghassan. They were the enemies of the Prophet ﷺ at the time, Ahlul Ghassan. I was literate, so I could read it. It said in there, look at what, this is a bigger fitna now. Imagine all of your people just stop talking to you. They don't want anything to do with you. And then somebody else writes you this letter. Amma ba'd, we have learnt that your companion has forsaken you, meaning your prophet has deserted you. Allah has not made you to live in a place of humiliation or neglect. That's not the type of person you should be. Imagine his story had gotten there, that the Prophet ﷺ had stopped talking to these three, and Ka'b ibn Malik is a healthy, strong guy. So join us and we will console you. We'll make you feel at home. Should he have joined them? Right. When I read it, I said, this is also a fitna. This is a trial. I immediately, now this is telling us how to deal with a fitna, a temptation. She's after you. I'm talking to the guys now, right? If she's after you, she's smiling at you and sending you messages. What are you supposed to do? You feel like you have to be polite, right? You have to be polite. So you have to respond, give him a smile back, and then that's it. You open the door. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. Right. He said, this is a trial. I immediately went to a tandoor, an oven, lit a fire and burnt it. Don't go around doing that to people. But what that basically means is that you get an email or a message from them and just delete it. Delete the number so you don't even feel tempted. Otherwise it's a fitna. Right. When 40 out of the 50 nights had passed, no revelation has still come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about us. Somebody came from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to me and said, Rasulullah commands you that now you separate from your wife as well. You can't even be with your wife anymore. Not divorce, but I said, should I divorce her or what should I do? Like, what do you mean? Should I just divorce her or should I just separation? No, just separate from her and do not approach her. The same message was sent by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to my other two companions. I said to my wife, go to your family and stay with them until Allah decides concerning this matter. Go and stay with your parents. Ka'b radiallahu anhu continues that the wife of Hilal ibn Umayyah, that was another person radiallahu anhu, came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, O Messenger of Allah, Hilal ibn Umayyah is an old man with no servants. Do you have a problem if I serve him? He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, but you can't go near him, but you can serve him. You can do things for him in the house, but you can't be intimate with him. She said, by Allah, he has no desire for anything anyway. By Allah, he has done nothing but weep since his situation began until this day. Ka'b continues that some of my family members said to me, why don't you seek permission from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding your wife? He allowed Hilal ibn Umayyah's wife to serve him, radiallahu anhu. I said, by Allah, I will not ask permission from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding her. For I do not know what the Messenger of Allah might say if I were to ask him permission concerning her. I'm a young man. Right? I don't need that kind of assistance anyway. I might mess it up even more, he's saying. Right? That's why if you're in a situation, be clever about it. Don't try to dig a bigger hole than you're in. You know, don't jump out of the fat into the fire, as they say. You know? Allah khair kare, Allah protect us. Ka'b says that, so I remained in this state for 10 more nights. 50 nights. You know, that's nearly, that's over 1.5 months. Right? That's over 1.5 months. Until we had completed 50 nights from the time when the people were forbidden from speaking to us. Then after I'd prayed Fajr prayer on the 50th morning, I was sitting on the roof of one of our houses in the state that Allah has described about us. وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْضِ. Right? My soul was constricted. The earth felt completely contracted despite its vastness. You know, you lots of space, but you just don't feel like it. Suddenly I heard a loud voice from the direction of Mount Salah, which is a famous mountain there in Medina Munawwara. Somebody shouting at the top of his lungs, "Oh, Ka'b ibn Malik, rejoice! Accept the glad tidings." Ka'b radiallahu anhu said, "I fell down in sujood." That's where you get the sujood when you get happy and excited about something. It's the sunnah of the Sahaba to do that. Right? And I knew that relief had come. The Prophet ﷺ had informed the people of Allah's acceptance of our repentance during the Fajr prayer. The people came to congratulate me. Some went to my two companions to give them the glad tidings as well. A man came galloping on horseback towards me, while another from the tribe of Aslam ran to me on foot and climbed the mountain. Their voices though reached me faster than the horse. Right, it's just very detailed. He tells you the story exactly how he remembers it. Ka'b continues, "When the man whose voice I had heard giving me the glad tidings finally arrived, I took off the two outer garments that I had. They were the only ones that I owned. Even though he's a wealthy man, he only owned two garments. Right? And I owned no other clothes that day." What he meant, like, I'm sure he had some internal clothes on. This is the outer garment, right? Maybe the tunic, the lungi, right? He said, I gave them to him as a gift because of the good news. This is where you get the understanding that if somebody brings you good news, you give something to them because you're happy. Right? "By Allah, I own no other clothes that day. I then borrowed two garments, put them on, and set out to meet the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. People began meeting me in groups along the way, congratulating me on Allah's acceptance of my repentance and saying, 'Congratulations on Allah's acceptance of your repentance.' When I entered the masjid, I found the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sitting there, surrounded by people. Talha ibn Ubaidullah stood up hurriedly, one of the Ashara Mubashara, Talha radiallahu anhu. He came towards me, shook my hand and congratulated me. 'By Allah, no one else from the Muhajireen stood up to greet me except him.'" He remembers everything. "I will never forget this kind gesture from Talha. That really stood out for me." Ka'b continues, "When I greeted the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, now after 50 days, his face was radiant with joy. He said, 'Rejoice in the best day you have experienced since your mother gave birth to you.'" Why was it the best day? Because he had been forgiven completely, starting new, right? "I asked, 'O Messenger of Allah, is this from you or from Allah? This forgiveness, is it from you or from Allah?' He said, 'No, it's from Allah.' Whenever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was happy, his face would shine as if it were a piece of the moon. Like you could really tell he was happy. We recognize this about him. When I sat before him, I said, 'O Messenger of Allah, as part of my repentance, I wish to donate all my wealth in charity for the sake of Allah and his messenger.' It got me in trouble in the first place, didn't it? Right? I want to give it all away in the path of Allah. Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, 'Keep some of your wealth so that you don't have nothing. You know, like you don't have to start from scratch. You at least have something. For it is better for you.' I said, 'Okay, then I'll keep my share that I had gotten during the Khaybar expedition. I'll keep that share. That's a very Mubarak one. I'll keep that one.' Ka'b continues that I said, 'O Messenger of Allah, Allah has saved me through truthfulness. And as part of my repentance, I will never tell anything but the truth for as long as I live. I will never tell a lie again.'" I mean, I've already dealt with 50 days of this. I'm never going to tell a lie again. "'By Allah, I do not know of anyone among the Muslims whom Allah has tested with truthfulness in their speech better than he has tested me.'" He's amazed by this test of 50 days after the fact. After it's happened, "It did me so many wonders. It gave me such a..." Because Allah mentions him in the Quran, that's why. Lots of other people who had made mistakes, but their tawbah is not mentioned in the Quran. Their acceptance of their tawbah is not mentioned. لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. Right? I'll read the verse to you. By Allah, I don't know any further. Now, then he says, I have never intentionally told a lie from the day I said that to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam till now, and I hope that Allah will protect me for the rest of my life. Allah then revealed in the Quran. لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ فِي سَاعَةِ الْعُسْرَةِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا كَادَ يَزِيغُ قُلُوبُ فَرِيقٍ مِنْهُمْ ثُمَّ تَابَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّهُ بِهِمْ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا حَتَّى إِذَا ضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْأَرْضُ بِمَا رَحُبَتْ وَضَاقَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنفُسُهُمْ وَظَنُّوا. And then it carries on. Indeed, Allah has forgiven the Prophet, the Muhajirin, and the Ansar who followed him in the hour of difficulty. So all of them are forgiven after the hearts of a party of them had almost inclined to doubt. Then he forgave them. Indeed, he is to them kind and merciful. And he also forgave the three who were left behind. And their situation became such that the earth, despite its vastness, constrained them. Their souls constrained them. They were certain that there was no refuge from Allah except to him. Their iman increased during this time. Then he turned to them so that they could repent. Indeed, Allah is the accepting of repentance and the merciful. And the last part of that verse series is, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha wa kunu ma'as sadiqeen. O you who believe, fear Allah and be with the truthful ones. May Allah make us truthful genuinely in everything that we do. Ka'ab says that by Allah, Allah has never blessed me with any blessing greater after Islam than my truthfulness to the Messenger of Allah. I mean, it took him 50 days of no speaking to anybody, but he called that a blessing. Because imagine what benefits he got through that and afterwards when the Quran came down. Everybody knows his story today. Had he not done it like that, nobody would have known his story. You understand? This story we're talking about in Portsmouth, do you think he would have ever thought that we spoke about his story in Portsmouth? He didn't even know Portsmouth existed, or did it exist at that time? Right? I did not lie to him, which would have caused my destruction, as it destroyed those who lied. Because the others, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about them negatively. Those who had lied and just gotten away. The Prophet said, okay, fine, I'll leave it to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not speak about them positively. Indeed, Allah described those who lied with the worst description when He revealed in the Quran, سَيَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ لَكُمْ إِذَنْ قَلَبْتُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لِتُعْرِضُوا عَنْهُمْ فَعَارِضُوا عَنْهُمْ إِنَّهُمْ رِجْسٌ وَمَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمْ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ لِتَرْضَوْا عَنْهُمْ فَإِنْ تَرْضَوْا عَنْهُمْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَرْضَى عَنِ الْقَوْمِ الْفَاسِقِينَ. They will swear by Allah to you when you return to them, so that swear by Allah that, you know, we had this issue and that excuse, so that you may turn away from them. So turn away from them, ignore them, don't say anything to them. Indeed, they are impure. These are the guys who lied. And their refuge is hell as recompense for what they have earned. They swear to you so that you may be satisfied with them. But if you are satisfied with them, indeed Allah is not satisfied with a defiantly disobedient people. Ka'ab continues, we three were left behind, distinct from those whose excuses were accepted by the Messenger of Allah when they swore to him. He accepted their outward declarations, took their pledges of allegiance, sought forgiveness for them. But the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam delayed our matter until Allah decided concerning us. And it was about us that Allah said, وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا, that he also forgave the three who were left behind. This does not refer to our staying behind from the battle. Rather, what it means by delayed, it refers to Allah delaying His decision about us to make us suffer like that for 50 days as a purification. Because remember, those who didn't suffer like that, they were impure. So our suffering purified us compared to those who had done that. So the lessons that we learned from here, as I mentioned, don't be a procrastinator. Otherwise, eventually you will lose out on something very, very big. Make sure you get your job done. Organize ourselves. There's lots of books regarding that, right? Otherwise, we'll miss out on something very big. Be honest, even if that's going to get you into a bit of trouble. Like, be honest. Don't blatantly lie. Right? Don't lie at all. His consciousness for not lying, even though he could have lied, others were lying, he could have easily just followed. Oh, they've said it. I'm going to say, no, I want to be different. I'm going to do what's right. Time is very valuable, as you can see. He was left out. Procrastination means that we're wasting time. And there's an app that you can download if you want to, which you put in your age right now, and then it gives you an idea of how long people of our age usually live for, like 75 or whatever, right? And then it gives you the exact number of days that are left over. When you start seeing those number of days, then you start valuing your days more. Right now, if you're 25, right, or 17, you think, well, I've got until 70. Sounds like a long time. But it actually tells you the number of days, and we count days. And seriously, it's a time that tells you that every day of mine is being wasted. Inshallah, today is a valuable day because it's Christmas Day when everybody gets together for bayans. Right? So today's a very valuable day. MashaAllah, we're sitting in the masjid. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it. Right? Not because it's Christmas, but because we're here today. That's why. Okay? There's no mistletoe and wine here. You understand? I'm saying this is just, MashaAllah, the barakah of the masjid that we're in. Allah forgives one who sincerely repents. That's another lesson. If you sincerely repent, Allah will forgive you. Even if that takes a few days or whatever, Allah will forgive us, but He needs to see the sincerity in us. Another point is, think positively about others. Don't be negative. Don't jump to conclusion about others and criticize others for no reason, just so you can get a word in. For example, if for our little children, if the mum is wondering, where's the older brother, and you just make some negative thing about them, oh, he's probably playing. He's probably sneaking something and eating something. He's probably gone out with this friend or something like that. Don't be negative. Don't lie, but don't be negative, right? Trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and do not give up. Ka'b radiallahu anhu could have easily given up, especially when he was tempted by the Ghassanites. Why don't you come over here? We'll host you. We'll, you know, honor you. No, 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 no. I want to deal with this. And mashallah, then he became very, very honored, such that his story is related everywhere. And today we're covering it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him. May Allah be satisfied with him. And may Allah allow us to follow that, the lessons from there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to make him a role model for ourselves as well. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with truth and taqwa and doing things on time and being productive in this life. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. How do we know we've sincerely repented? One of the signs for that usually. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Number one is a sign is that we feel that we've repented and we're not going to do that thing again. Because one of the biggest conditions for repentance is that, oh Allah, I'm remorseful over what I did and I'm not going to do it again. So one of the signs of pure repentance is that I don't do that thing again. Unfortunately, sometimes we do that thing again after a while. That doesn't mean that our repentance wasn't accepted. It's just that unfortunately it's such a habit that it keeps coming back. So we have to just try harder and harder. The other thing is that something that helps us in our repentance is, as the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, that وَأَتْبِئِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُوهَا. Whenever you do a bad deed, follow it up with a good deed. That will help to erase it. So depending on how grave we think our sin is, that's how much of a serious good deed we need to do. He was willing to give all of his wealth away because he thought his sin or his wrong that he committed was such a big wrong, right? That he felt the only thing that's going to expiate it is all of my wealth away. So a lot of people, they sometimes sin and they do tawbah and then they get depressed. Shaitan depresses them, makes them feel despondent that you're not going to be forgiven. So they go into a despondency. We don't want to go into that level either. So what we usually say for such people is that do that big of a good deed so that you feel like you've compensated for it as well. But otherwise, you're never going to know. But the main sign is that you feel confident in heart that Allah has forgiven me. Not in a way that He always forgives me anyway and I just carry on doing it. But seriously, I feel different this time. So you feel different, right? I think that's a feeling we can probably go by as long as we don't do it again or as long as we don't want to do it again. If we do it again after another week or two, we make tawbah again. Sunnah just means a way. Sunnah means a way. Now, if there's something that a Sahabi did, but I don't have proof that the Prophet ﷺ did it, I'm going to just say Sunnah of the Sahaba, which would be Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ because they were all cultivated by the Prophet ﷺ, so they would reflect that. But I just mentioned that this is definitely what the Sahaba did. I just don't recall the Prophet ﷺ doing it, so I'll say that just to be careful. But otherwise, it's definitely sanctioned by the Prophet ﷺ for them to have done it. Because anything that Sahaba do and that's not frowned upon is usually approved by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam overall in general anyway.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.